We have three short scripture readings today, and they're bound together by the theme of God caring for us. So Christian and Debbie Bray are going to read to us from God's word.
This morning's first reading is from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 to 21. Joseph reassures his brothers. After the death of their father, Joseph's brothers said, "What if Joseph still hates us and plans to pay us back for all the harm we did to him?" So they sent a message to Joseph. "Before our father died, he told us to ask you, please forgive the crime your brothers committed when they wronged you. Now, please forgive us the wrong that we, the servants of your father's God, have done." Joseph cried when he received this message. Then his brothers themselves came and bowed down before him. "Here we are before you as your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. I can't put myself in the place of God. You plotted evil against me, but God turned it into good in order to preserve the lives of many people who are alive today because of what happened. You have nothing to fear. I will take care of you and your children." So he reassured them with kind words that touched their hearts.
There are two New Testament readings. The first comes from Luke chapter 12 and is verses 6 to 7. "Aren't five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one sparrow is forgotten by God. Even the hairs of your head have all been counted. So do not be afraid. You are worth much more than many sparrows." And the second reading comes from 1 Peter chapter 5. And from verse 6 to 11. "Humble yourselves then under God's mighty hand, so that he will lift you up in his own good time. Leave all your worries with him, because he cares for you. Be alert, be on the watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams round like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Be firm in your faith and resist him, because you know that your fellow believers in all the world are going through the same kind of sufferings. But after you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to share his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect you and give you firmness, strength, and a sure foundation. To him be the power forever. Amen."
Amen.
This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. So let's pray that God will speak to us. Psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to guide me and a light for my path." And our prayer this morning is that you will give us direction for the living of our days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A vicar ran out of petrol. But fortunately, the filling station was only 100 yards away. He hadn't an empty can, so he used the baby's potty that was in his car to put the petrol in. And as he was pouring the petrol into his tank through the potty, one of his parishioners passed by and said, "Heavens, vicar, you've more faith than I have." Now, this morning, I want to preach about faith. Not the Alice in Wonderland kind of faith that dreams up 6 impossible things before breakfast, but rather the kind of faith that keeps us going when life is rough and the outlook is bleak. It's been said that faith makes the uplook good, the outlook bright, the inlook favourable, and the future glorious. Or as an Indian saint once said, "Faith is the bird that sings while dawn is still dark." My text this morning is found at the end of 1 Peter. And as regulars will know, through the Sunday mornings of this autumn, we've been looking at Peter's first letter. And this morning I want us to look at the way in which Peter brings his letter to a conclusion. And he does so with a threefold message, which may be summed up in the words, "Have faith in God." Have faith in God. First of all, trust God. Yes, in the first instance, Peter encourages readers to exercise their faith by trusting God, believing that God is not just working out his purposes in human history, but also, more specifically, that he's working out his purpose in their individual lives. Listen again to these words of Peter. He says, "Humble yourselves then under God's mighty hand, so that he will lift you up in his good time. Leave all your worries with him, because he cares for you." Now, as so often is the case, the context is all important. And we need to remember that the churches to which Peter was writing were churches suffering persecution. Earlier in his letter, in chapter 4, for instance, Peter had said, "My dear friends, don't be surprised at the painful test you're suffering, as though something unusual were happening to you. Rather," he said, "be glad that you are sharing Christ's sufferings." In other words, life was far from easy for these first century believers. They knew what it was like to suffer their faith. Time and again they found themselves unjustly accused simply because they were Christians. And in such a context, some may have begun to feel resentful toward God and may have felt in their heart of hearts, "God, it's not fair. It's not right." And it's possible even that some may have begun to question their faith. Could God be God if this happens to me? This is the context in which Peter says, keep believing, keep trusting God. He says, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. In other words, don't be resentful of your lot in life. Bow to God's wisdom. Trust him whatever. God knows best. Yes, humble yourselves under God's mighty hand. This phrase, God's mighty hand, is a common expression in the Old Testament, and is frequently used in connection with God freeing his people from slavery. And the idea is that when God's hand is upon them, then it's always for their good. It's always there to bless them. At the time, it may not be obvious. Everything may seem chaotic, but don't worry. God is there. And with hindsight, it becomes clear that God was at work. So to humble ourselves under God's hand is to trust him whatever. To trust him to work things out for our lives, even though at the time everything seems to be going wrong. Do you remember Corrie ten Boom, a Dutch Christian imprisoned by the Nazis in a Ravensbrück concentration camp? She once said, "When a train goes through a tunnel and it gets dark, you don't throw away your ticket and jump off. Rather, you sit still and trust the engineer." So humble yourselves so that he may lift you up in his good time. Or as Peterson puts it in his paraphrase, God's strong hand is on you. He'll promote you at the right time. Now, just before the sermon, we had three readings, did we not? And the first one was the story of Joseph. Joseph, who because of his father's favoritism was resented by his brothers and sold into slavery by them. Can you imagine how Joseph must have felt? What a dreadful experience it must have been for him. And at times he must surely have felt like ranting and raging against God, because everything seemed to be so unfair. Everything was against him. And yet when he came to look back on his life, he realized that in spite of everything, God's good hand had been upon him. As he said to his brothers, "Even though you intended to harm me, God intended it for good." In other words, he discovered that God has the last word. That God in his providence ensured that not only was he, Joseph, personally blessed, but that Joseph too became a blessing for many. Now, unlike some of Peter's readers, I guess none of us have been persecuted for our faith. And none of us have ever experienced the kind of hardship that Joseph knew. And yet I'm sure that there are some here who've known what it is like to be treated unfairly. You've known perhaps what it is like for the bottom to fall out of your world. And maybe at such times you've wondered where God is. Indeed, perhaps at this very moment, someone here this morning is questioning where God can be in all the mess of your life. If that is you, listen to Peter, who calls us to humble ourselves under God's mighty hand, to trust him whatever. And in practical terms, this means, says Peter, that we leave all our worries with God because he cares for us. Now, most English versions are misleading at this point. For our English versions, we normally have two main verbs. Humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, full stop. Leave all your worries with him. But in fact, Peter wrote, humble yourselves by leaving all your worries with God. Indeed, quite literally, Peter was using a present participle and saying, humble yourselves by keeping on casting all your worries on him. These words are reminiscent of the psalmist who said, leave all your troubles with the Lord, and he will defend you. And they're reminiscent too of what the Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, where he said, don't be worried about food and drink you need in order to stay alive or about clothes for your body. Your Father in heaven knows that you need all these things. Instead, he said, be concerned above everything else with the kingdom of God and with what he requires of you. And he will provide you with all these other things. George Muller, the 19th century philanthropist who ran a children's home in Bristol, once said, the beginning of anxiety is the end of faith. And the beginning of true faith is the end of anxiety. The fact is that God cares for us. Let me personalize it. He cares for you. And if ever you want to have proof of God's love and God's care for you, then we need to look at that cross. As Paul once said, if God is for us, who can be against us? Certainly not God, who did not even keep back his own son. Will he not also freely give us all things? Yes, I know that there are times when it is desperately hard to believe that God cares. If you're in such a pit, then look to the cross and see that God does care. It's been said that Golgotha is both a demonstration and the measure of God's caring. God does care for us. So let's exercise our faith by trusting him, whatever. Secondly, says Peter, beware of the devil. Yes, along with trusting, Peter says, be alert, be on the watch. Your enemy, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Be firm in your faith and resist him. For the words of Peterson's paraphrase, keep a cool head, stay alert. The devil is poised to pounce and would like nothing better than to catch you napping. Keep your guard up. I wonder, when Peter wrote these words, was he drawing upon his own experience? Did his mind go back to Gethsemane, where he had said to Jesus in front of all the other disciples, I will never leave you, even though all the rest do. But then within a matter of a few hours, he failed God miserably. Indeed, not only did he fail his Lord by betraying him, he failed him by not keeping awake in his hour of need. As Jesus said with some sadness, Simon, are you asleep? Weren't you able to stay awake for even 1 hour? Keep watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. From bitter experience, Peter knew the need to keep alert. The fact is that Satan is on the warpath, and he will do his darndest to discourage us from going the way of Jesus. Your enemy, said Peter, the devil, roams around like a roaring lion. Now, when you and I think of a roaring lion, we think of the lion we see in the zoo. Or perhaps we think of a lion that we see on the TV. But some who received Peter's letter would have had a stronger sense of horror. They had seen quite literally human blood dripping from the mouths of lions in the gory spectacles of the Roman amphitheatre. Or others who received Peter's letter might have thought back to the Psalms, where the psalmist often pictured his foes as lions lying in ambush and waiting to pounce upon them. They opened their mouths like lions, said the psalmist, roaring and tearing at me. Whatever the background, Peter views Satan as a cunning and evil being who has the ability and propensity to attack Christians. And I believe that we need to take Peter's warning seriously. Listen to these words of C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia stories. He once said, "There are two equal and opposite errors into which our race can fall about the devils. One is to disbelieve in their existence, and the other is to believe and to feel an excessive and unhealthy interest in them. They, the devils, are equally pleased by both errors, and hail a materialist or a magician with the same delight." In other words, I don't believe that Peter would have us deify the evil one and see a devil under every bed, but neither would he have us ignore the wiles of the evil one. "Your enemy," he said, "the devil, roams around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour." Now, what did Peter have in mind? Obviously, he's using a metaphor. He's not talking about physical death at this point, but rather, I believe, about spiritual death. And I believe that Peter is trying to say that the devil wants to do his best to cause people to give up their faith. Remember the context in which it's written? This is a letter written to Christians who are being persecuted, who are being tempted to give up, who are being tempted to commit apostasy, to renounce their allegiance to Jesus. Now, our circumstances today are different. For us, persecution is no longer a threat. And we may not be tempted to renounce our faith in Jesus. And yet, I think that sometimes we are tempted to give up any meaningful faith in God. Oh, we may still come to church. We may still say our prayers. We may still go through all the motions of true religion. But in our heart of hearts, we no longer believe in God. Or at least we don't believe of him that by the means of his power working in us, as Paul put it, he is able to do so much more than all we could ever ask or even think of. If we're not careful, we find ourselves downsizing God. We make our God far too small, with the result that we're not able to rise to whatever challenge is before us. It's been rightly said, where God is at work, the devil, the spirit of negation, is never far away. So all the more reason for us, therefore, to take note of Peter when he writes, "Be alert, be on the watch. Resist him." But how are we to resist the devil? Well, Peter makes it clear that we resist the devil by being firm in our faith. We resist the wiles of the devil by constantly renewing our faith and trust in God. "Keep a firm grip on the faith," says Peterson. "Don't allow the acids of cynicism and materialism to destroy your faith in the living God. Don't allow the devil to tempt you to believe that God is just a primal cause, a being who sets this world into motion and then lets it be. The God of whom the Bible speaks is a God who is constantly active in the affairs of humankind." In the words of the Apostle Paul, we're to keep our minds ever open to see how very great is his power in us who believe. "Yes," says Peter, "remember that all power is God's forever and ever." And finally, says Peter, "be confident in God." Peter turns from exaltation to promise, and he says, "After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who calls you to share his eternal glory in union with Christ, will himself perfect you and give you firmness, strength, and a sure foundation. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. I love that expression. The God of all grace is a wonderful description of God. God is above all a God of grace. As Evelyn Underhill, the Anglican mystic with whom Plessy is so associated, she wrote, "Grace is God himself, his loving energy at work within his church and within our souls. This God of grace will himself perfect you and give you firmness, strength, and a sure foundation." God himself will do this. The emphasis is upon God, because ultimately our salvation is his work. And the reality is, when we put by faith put our hand into the hand of God, God then holds on to us, and he holds firmly on to us. Some years ago, I was principal of a college where we had a motto, "Tenio et tenior." If you know your Latin, it means "I hold and I am held." And when we hold on to God, we find that God holds on to us, and his grip is much stronger than ours. And Peter says here that God will, well, the Good News Bible puts it, God will perfect us. New Revised Standard Version, God will restore us. The same underlying Greek word is used of fishermen mending their nets or of men repairing damaged ships. In other words, Peter is saying that God will perfect us in the sense that God will repair the damage done to our lives. And from his own experience, Peter knew that in Jesus there is always forgiveness, that in Jesus there is always a new beginning, because God is a God of all grace. So Peter goes on and says he'll give you firmness, strength, and a firm foundation. In other words, he's saying that if we play our part, God will play his part too. God stands by those who continue to trust him. In the words of Peterson, it won't be long before this generous God who has great plans for us in Christ will have you put together and on your feet for good. So concludes Peter, "To God be the power forever." Here we have a doxology, a description of praise to God. It's been said a doxology is a fitting conclusion, because it's not just a matter of try again and try harder, but is set within the context of God's grace and his faithfulness. Because you see, God is king. God has ultimate power. God can be trusted, and therefore we praise him. So I don't know where you are this morning. It may be that for some of you, the sun is shining and that's that, and all that I'm saying this morning goes over your head. But it may be that you feel that life is at rock bottom. Let me encourage you to trust God, to keep trusting, and discover that he is a God who can be trusted. Let us pray. Father God, this morning we have heard your call to us to be a people of faith. Help us to trust you, whatever. Help us to remain firm in our faith, whatever. And if our faith wavers, hold on to us, that we may continue to trust you, whatever. In Jesus' name. Amen.